Welcome to Rich Thoughts for Breakfast. This is Bev Herring, and I'm going to finish up what I started yesterday on the 4th of July. But first, we need to do our Do Not Fear scripture for the day. It comes from 2 Timothy 1:7. 1:7, it says, "For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." Hallelujah. You know, as I stated yesterday, I have a deep love for this country because I was not born on the 4th of July by accident. In 2011, I was telling about preaching a sermon at the Wisdom Center for Dr. Mike Murdoch entitled How to Make America Great Again, long before Donald Trump became president and made that a catchphrase, Make America Great Again. But it's no myth. It's an absolute proven fact that this country would not even exist if it were not for God. And there is volumes of historical facts to back it up. I'm only sharing a few from that lesson back in 2011. But this is kind of a bit of a history lesson, but God is squarely in it because God put this nation together, no doubt about it. Here's a little brief review. Number one, America became a haven for religious freedom. The majority of our first settlers who came to form the American colonies, European countries not only had a national government, but each of them had a national religion, and you are required to be a part of it. The two were not separated, which is why Thomas Jefferson called for the separation of church and state. That statement was unwittingly used to outlaw Christianity from our government when the intent was to make sure that the U.S. would always allow freedom of religion, not the exclusion of. But just as one example, William Penn was imprisoned in the Tower of London for becoming a Quaker instead of adhering to the Anglican religion of England. But as a way of repayment of a debt owed his deceased father by King Charles II, he was given a charter in the New World for a land that we now call Pennsylvania. Penn's colony became a holy experiment that accepted Mennonites, Amish, Catholics, and Jews, a safe haven for people that were persecuted, that were fleeing Europe for their religious beliefs. Number two, God protected and even aided the Continental Army during the War for Independence. In 1776, after declaring our independence, the British sent an enormous army to squash the rebellion, and they almost did. In what was the first and largest battle in the Revolutionary War, the British had George Washington and his entire army trapped between Brooklyn Heights, New York, and the sea. In order to save his men and the cause, Washington desperately ordered an evacuation across the East River to Manhattan Island in the darkness of night. But at daybreak, half of the American troops were still hiding in trenches, waiting to cross over safely. Even as the sun rose, there was a dense fog that also rose over the river, yet the sun refused to burn it off, and the river remained covered in fog until every man escaped. Afterwards, it suddenly lifted and was gone. George Washington wrote, "The hand of Providence has been so conspicuous in all of this, the course of the war, that he must be worse than an infidel that lacks faith." Number three, God was integral in our Constitution. After that lengthy Revolutionary War was over, there was still an overwhelming task of taking 13 various sized and very independent-minded colonies and uniting them in a way that each would be willing to give up their previous independence and submit to a centralized government. The larger states wanted to have more say because they represented more people. But the smaller states saw that as a way of being overrun by the power of the larger states. However, on June 28th, Benjamin Franklin, being the elder statesman and highly respected at age 81, addressed the assembly. "I have lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid?" He went on to quote Psalm 127:1, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who built it." And as a result, the delegates gathered to hear a sermon, and from that point on, they began to make progress, and we have the U.S. Constitution that was written then. Picking up where we left off, number four, the American way became known as American exceptionalism. Some years later, around 1836, a French historian named Alex de Tocqueville toured the United States and was so taken by American way of life that he wrote two volumes called Democracy in America. De Tocqueville called this country exceptional because it was unlike any country known at the time. He quoted, "Liberty cannot be established without morality, and not nor morality without faith. The Americans combine the notion of religion and liberty so intimately in their minds that it is impossible to make them conceive of one without the other." In this, his work, de Tocqueville makes a statement that although there were a huge number of church doctrines which all differed, their common ground, as de Tocqueville expressed, is that they, quote, "adore the deity in his own particular manner, but all preach the same moral law in the name of God." He goes on to marvel at how this unity under God had produced such an influence over the souls of men. He quotes, "Its influence is powerfully felt over the most enlightened and free nation in the world." He went on to write this, "I sought for the key of the greatness and genius of America in her harbors, in her fertile fields and boundless forests, in her rich mines and vast world commerce, in her public school system and institutions of learning. I sought it in her democratic Congress and in her matchless Constitution. Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits flame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because America is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great." Self-government, however, means that it is of the people, for the people, and by the people. And that requires that we, the people, must be involved and morally educated. John Adams also left us a message long ago when he spoke to us about posterity. And this is what he said, "Posterity, you will never know how much it costs the present generation to preserve your freedom. I hope you will make good use of it." There are people in our society who work hard to keep our voices quiet because, see, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin condemns any people, as it says in Proverbs 14:34. Number five, America's educational system began with God. What we know as the great Ivy League colleges, Princeton, Yale, Harvard, were founded by Christians. Yale started in 1701 as a school for congregational ministers. Harvard was founded in 1636 by the Puritans. Not all our founding fathers attended college, but that doesn't mean they were uneducated men. John Adams, our second president, also spoke Latin and French and attended Harvard University. Most students entered by 16. They also had to know enough Greek to translate part of the four Gospels of that language into either Latin or English. John Adams' son, John Quincy Adams, who had become our sixth U.S. president, also spent much of his life in pursuit of knowledge. He spoke multiple languages and was actually sent overseas because of his command for the French language, and he could speak fluent Russian. Yet John Quincy Adams had to wait a year before entering Harvard because the college president didn't think he was quite ready. How do we equip our students today? Can I remind us that Boston College, among others, opted to pacify their students' fears by hosting forums, self-care events, organizing support groups for students traumatized by the fact that Donald Trump became our president in 2016. They also called off exams until the students could cope with the idea of Trump becoming president. How would you feel about one of these students so moved by their emotions that if he was a doctor and he wanted to perform emergency surgery on you, or the lawyer who negotiates a deal on your behalf? The U.S. Constitution was once required as a subject, and I'm not talking in high school, I'm talking in grammar school. History is basically considered unimportant these days, and it's just much easier to control people if they don't have a clue what the Constitution says and whether a law is constitutional or not. In a 2014 report by the National Assessment of Educational Progress, I had to update a little bit, not quite as much as I needed to, It shows that 18% of American high school students were proficient in U.S. history, 18%. I hate to even go into it because there is just so many things that they lack. And if a student does not understand where they come from, how are they going to understand where they're going? Here are five keys that we can expect to change, how to change things around. One, the United States was founded on God. When Paul went into Ephesus for the first time, he found a city seeped in paganism. It was full of the opulent rich and the malls of over 300 stores. Many of them had their own altars so anybody could pray to the god for a good workday. It boasted the Temple of Artemis, considered one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. They do nothing for those who believe in them, and Paul came with the power and the anointing of the Holy Ghost. That is the same power and anointing that we have today. The only question is, how are we going to use it? Paul literally tore down a pagan society seeped in demonic oppression and established a brand new form of worship based on the Holy Spirit through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our call, if we accept it, is to waken a sleeping church so that we can use this power to take back this country where it belongs. In Isaiah 58, verses 9 through 14, it says, "Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, 'Here I am.' If you take away from your midst yokes of oppression, wherever you find them, the finger pointed in scorn toward the oppressed or the godly, and every form of false, harsh, unjust, and wicked speaking, and if you pour out that which you sustain your own life for the hungry and satisfy the need of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness and your obscurity and gloom become like the noonday. And the Lord shall guide you continually and satisfy you in drought and in dry places and make strong your bones. And you shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not." It's up to us to rise up and not have a blind eye, which allows God to be outlawed in school and community service. If we commit even 15 minutes to pray the word over this country, we'll be doing a lot more than we would be spending 15 minutes on social media sites. Prayer works, but prayers that are not prayed cannot be answered. We do not need to underestimate the power of prayer. Number two, when opposed, we can't give up. Change is not easy, but it wasn't for the Apostle Paul either. He was often, it says in Acts 19, 8 through 9, he was often kicked out of the synagogues and finally had to go find another place in Tyrannus, and where they started to be able to meet. The next one here, I'll say, we can expect God to answer and give an increase. The Apostle Paul knew that the Lord's hand was not short, that it couldn't save. Anyone involved in our ministry for very long knows that we believe that you reap the seed that you sow. Paul knew this too. It says this is Acts 19:10, continued for 2 years so that all the inhabitants of the province of Asia, Jews as well as Greek, heard the word of the Lord concerning the attainment through Christ of eternal life, all of Asia. What can one person do? Most of us think that our voice is too small to have any influence. But I like the old saying that says that if you spend the night with a mosquito, you realize just how much a small thing can do. You know, Gandhi wanted India to gain independence from the British control, and he made it come to pass. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. championed the civil rights movement to change U.S. law, and he did. In January 2017, two young surfers, Alex and Andrew, began a movement to clean the bottom of the ocean of plastics and waste. Although they cared, they might have said, "Wow, this is mammoth. What are we going to do?" Today, they have 17 million volunteers who are helping clean up the oceans. Lastly, we can pray. If we pray the word, our prayers will begin to change things. 1 John 5:14 and 15 says this: "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if he hears us, we know whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him." There's just so much more that I could say. I could really go on and on and on. We just need to dig in and start praying for this country like we mean it, like we need it, because we know we do. Pick the thing that God puts on your heart and start praying for it. That's really the only way that we're going to be able to change the world in which we live in for our children and our grandchildren. I pray that you will pray. That's what I pray, that you will pray for the country, because we don't need it just on July 4th or July 5th. We need it every day of the year. God bless you, and keep thinking rich thoughts from the Word of God.